Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the first Sunday in Advent comes from our Old Testament reading of Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As far the text. Isaiah makes a prophetic proclamation to Israel, but truth be told, it's in reality a proclamation for the entire world. And this proclamation is a call to repentance. The first four verses at the beginning of our text speak about all the gifts of God being for all people and all nations. While the Israelites certainly were God's chosen people, we know that even in the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation was for everyone, not just solely for them. In fact, it's always been for all nations, all people, all tribes. But God did bring this salvation in time and space through the nation of Israel. So they of all people should know God and his good and gracious gifts. They should of all people be readily walking in the light of the Lord. But they didn't. And if you actually continue to read chapter 2 of Isaiah, you'll hear this very thing. You'll hear that they've abandoned the faith once given to them, that they've taken for themselves the things of all the surrounding nations. They've exchanged the one true God for the false idols of all the people around them. In short, they had everything, and then they went and threw it all away. And because of this, God calls them to repentance. For God will not tolerate their adulterous ways. God will not turn a blind eye to their idolatry any more than he did for the people of Egypt or the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Sin is to be dealt with, idolatry too. And if the Israelites continue to reject this forgiveness of sins in God, Yahweh, and him alone, that has graciously been granted to them, then their sin will be dealt with accordingly. Put your trust in other gods and the things of this world, Isaiah says, and you will be sorely disappointed. But like I said, Isaiah isn't just speaking to the nation of Israel. In our text, Judah and Jerusalem, they don't just represent a certain group of people for a certain set time. This message that goes out is for all people, in all places, for all time. For those of us sitting here in the year 2019, this message of repentance still rings as true as it did for the time of Isaiah. For God's speaking to his church. That's the mountain in which Isaiah is describing in our text for this morning. It's the church. Church is for all people. It always has been. And it's within the church that the law of God goes out. It's in the church where his gospel is proclaimed too. It's within these walls that the word law and gospel brings both death and life. And it's given for all of us to hear. For the word of God is where he does his killing work. It's also where he does his making alive work too. The law of God that shines so perfectly, that beautiful mirror before our faces that actually makes us cringe away because of its ugly reflection. That's part of what's being proclaimed. And as difficult as it is to hear these things, as painful as it is to see this reflection shown in front of us, all the ugliness of our sin, our unfaithfulness, our idolatry, it's this law of God that makes us ripe for the things of the gospel. And it's the gospel that draws the world to the church, that beautiful gospel, the things of forgiveness of sins. You're not going to get that anywhere else. Not true forgiveness. Not real forgiveness. No other mountain is going to give you that. No other hill is going to supply that for you. Not the forgiveness that actually means something, that's sealed and done away with forever through the death of a perfect man and a perfect God in the person of Christ Jesus, that has been executed to make satisfaction for the sins of the world. You're only going to find that forgiveness, that gospel, that Jesus in one place: the mountain of the house of the Lord, the church. God doesn't change. He never does. He offers his gifts freely. He offers them all without price. But he doesn't do this in some weird sort of mystical way. His ways are concrete. They're solid. They're unmovable, even if they do seem strange to you and me. So God gives his gifts of salvation. He gives life and the forgiveness of sins to his people in time and space, right where they're at. And we find that in his church, where he's called us to be, in the things of word and sacrament, in the silly things of absolution spoken over us, water and bread and wine. That's how salvation comes. That's how the cross of Jesus comes. That's how God calls and gathers, enlightens and sanctifies every people from every nation under the sun to himself and provides for them salvation. This is how God makes us ready for his coming. His coming at Christmas and his coming on the last day. His law is there showing us our idolatrous sin. His gospel is always there too, waiting to forgive that sin. Walking in the light of the Lord is simply that, recognizing that salvation doesn't come through anyone or anything other than God. The God who took on our flesh and died on that bloody cross, and looking for that salvation in any other place than where he's promised it to be on that cross, and where he's promised to give it out in his church under foolish things of his word. Looking for it any other place than that is unbelief and sin. Advent is a time in which we wait for the coming of the Lord. It is also the time of repentance. Although, truth be told, the entirety of the Christian's life is one of repentance. But we especially, at this time, set aside these 4 weeks, this particular season before the celebration of the incarnation, God in the flesh. We set this aside to prepare ourselves for his coming. For he has come, and he has made satisfaction for the sins of the whole world on the cross. And he does come today and gives that victory to you in the things of the church. And he will come on the last day in the fullness of his glory to judge the righteous, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and the unrighteous, those who believe and trust in anything else. Advent makes us ready for that. Advent draws us back to repentance and to the reception of his salvation. And yet for many within the church, Advent is a forgotten season. This time of year is quite busy after all, I get it. Things have to get done. There's only so many hours of the day. Because of this, always something has to give. You can only be stretched so far. The school semester is coming to a close. Midterms are going to have to be taken. Sporting events and extracurricular activities, they always seem to be pretty plentiful at this point in time. Work demands, they always come to a head right now before Christmas too. Vacations as well, family gatherings, time with friends. We haven't even touched upon the hectic rituals of fighting the holiday masses, finding that perfect gift, decorating the house, putting up the tree, and whatever else is so very important during the next month. So now, even more than most, it's easy for us to neglect the things of the church, the things of salvation. And I know we wouldn't say that we're actually neglecting them, that we're despising preaching in God's word. We're just putting them on the back burner for just a second. But when God's law is held up in front of our face, can we really justify that statement? If the things of God are just put on the back burner for a moment, can we say that we're really fearing and loving and trusting in God above all things? I think we know the answer to that. And all of those things, all that busy time of this holiday season, it's really just symptoms of the real and true problem. Our sinful flesh, in all things, at all times during the whole year, truly desires nothing more than to neglect and despise the things of God, because we're Israel, and that we've been given the things of salvation. We've been freely granted the forgiveness of sins and life that comes through Christ and Him alone, and then we set it aside as if it's no big deal at all. We treat the things of God as annoyances that we'll bring into our lives when they meet our hectic schedules and when we have time for them, when they fit into our busy lives, when they don't conflict with the things that are more important and have to get done, or let's just be honest, the things that we like to do more. To the parent, what does it say to your children when the things of the divine service and Bible study and Sunday school and family devotions and family prayer are done on only the rarest of occasions? To the worker, what does it say when the things of your job take precedent over the things of salvation? To the retired, what does it say when vacation or hobbies or sleep or fill in the blank overrule the things of the church? To the sinner, what does it say when you keep coming back to your favorite sin without even the slightest bit of remorse, and then treat the things that are given out here as a get-out-of-jail-free card, a license to keep on indulging in the works of darkness, as Paul says in our epistle? That's why he continues to say in our epistle, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. But goodness, who among us actually does this? People of God, Judah and Jerusalem, O house of Jacob, people of Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, your Lord has only one thing to say to this: repent. Walk in the light of the Lord. And because of all of this, because of Israel's inability to walk in the light of the Lord, because of our constant desire to seek after things of the false gods, of false idols, instead of the things of the one true God, His ways and His paths, as Isaiah speaks about them, God then actually does something. And you would think that He would only send wrath and terror. You would think that He would only send His judgment. You would think that He would just leave us all alone to die in our sin. But instead, He does none of that. Instead, He comes. Inexplicably, He comes. In the midst of our sin, as we're bowing down to false idols, He comes. Humble. Mounted on a donkey, He comes. Riding through the streets of Jerusalem with His eyes set on only one place, only one hill, only one mountain, He comes. And you heard it. The people are brought to repentance in our gospel reading. They shout, Hosanna, Lord, save us now, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Lord, save us now in the highest. He comes to forgive us. He comes in the flesh, in the person of Jesus, and he walks right up that mountain of Golgotha. On that mountain of the Lord, where a cross stands buried deep in the ground and Jesus hangs nailed to its beams, God draws all people, all nations, all tribes to himself. On Mount Zion, the Word made flesh shouts out for all people to hear and for all people to believe, "It is finished." On that holy hill, the judgment of the world is met out on the person of Christ, the sins of all people crucified right there through his hands and his feet. On God's holy mountain, peace is made and peace is granted. Peace between God and man, because sin is forever forgiven in Christ. And so we're brought to repentance. And we sing the same song as the people do in our gospel text. For salvation has come to us. We sing every single Sunday, "Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Lord. Truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And we do this because our Lord comes to us. And he draws all of us to himself. Right here, right now, in time and space, God to you, forgiveness to you, life and salvation to you. All of this given to you in the things of God, the things of Jesus, the things of the church, the simple things like his word proclaimed to you and his baptism poured over you and his body and blood given and shed for you. Because this is what Advent is all about. God coming to you. God in the very midst of you. In the very midst of your sin, bringing you to repentance. God in the very midst of your sin, bringing the forgiveness of sins to you. God in the very midst of sin, bringing salvation to you. God in the very midst of your sin, bringing himself to you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Knowing that we are now nearer to the day of salvation than before, let us come with even greater urgency and plead on behalf of all God's people and everyone according to their needs. O Lord, you have made us glad to enter into your presence, to hear the good news of our Savior, and to receive your gifts. Preserve your church against all her enemies, and lead us to walk in your ways and to follow your paths, that when Jesus returns in his glory, we may welcome him with glad hosannas. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen.
Eternal Lord, you have raised up the prophets to prepare the way of the Lord. You have given pastors to your church who preach your gospel faithfully. Continue to bless us with those who bring to us your word and sacraments. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe the good news of our Savior, and to give bold witness throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Merciful God, you have appointed times and seasons and the mark and rhythm of our lives through our worship on the Lord's Day and the church year. Guide us through this calendar to know you with joy and to mark the days as they move toward your appointed consummation, when our Lord will return in all his glory. Lord, in your mercy. Mighty Lord, you hold in your hand all the might of man. Bless those who have the responsibility of leadership within our government, that they may be guided by your law and work in accordance with your will and purpose. Grant to us the gift of peace, an end to violence, and deliverance from terror and threat. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Holy Lord, you have clothed us with Christ's righteousness in our baptism. Grant to us your Spirit, that we may have both the will and the desire to seek that which is good, right, holy, and good, to resist the temptation to evil. Help us to bear in our daily lives the good fruit of your Holy Spirit, and so glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Loving Lord, you have given to us your Son to bear the burdens of our sin, to grant us healing and hope. Hear us on behalf of those in great need, those afflicted with physical and mental ills, those whose hearts are touched by grief, and those in their last days on earth. Grant to them the peace that passes all understanding. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Everlasting God, your Son has given us a place at his table and the food of his own flesh and blood given for life of the world. Grant us faith to recognize his body in this bread and his blood in this cup, and to receive this blessed communion with joy and thanksgiving. Unite your people, that we may confess with one voice the truth of your word, and live together in love and anticipation for the day when Christ shall return in triumph. Bring us with all the saints into your eternal presence, to the marriage feast of the Lamb without end. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Holy and mighty God, you have shown to us more mercy than we deserve, and in your great love you have redeemed us from all our sins. Make glad the hearts of your people, that we who know your salvation may live in peace and quietness all our days. All these things, and all other things which we need, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.